Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible, live from Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear from you. Always good to get up with you. We're going to talk a little text today. Change of seasons. We are ready for the first Sunday in Lent. These are the texts for February the 18th, 2018. It is here, ready or not. We always talk about Sundays rolling around. Well, seasons roll around. And whether you feel like the year 2018 ought to be this far along or not, here we are. And we have made it through or are about to make it through Ash Wednesday services. Folks are going to show up Sunday for Lent. What are you thinking about, Bubba, as we get ready to preach?
Well, I saw a cartoon this morning, somewhere, probably Facebook, that was passed along, and it was a person walking outside the church. It's Church of Snow, and it's got the sign, and the sign says, "Keep Lent in Valentine's Day." And, you know, keep Christ in Christmas. Somebody, and the label was like, somebody's tried too hard. So reminder that Valentine's Day and Lent are coinciding. It's kind of hard.
I've already seen the chocolate giver uppers moaning a bit. And isn't there some kind of dispensation for Valentine's Day? So I guess you just have to work that out. I don't know.
Get her done on the 13th. You know, what can I tell you? Pig out on Shrove Tuesday. What can I tell you? Yeah. Give each other black roses. You know, yeah. That'll work. Something. A dozen black roses, something like that. But anyway, moving forward. Yeah, Lent is upon us. A couple of things I wanted to mention with the gospel and some other things with the other two texts. So, one of the things I want to talk about, and this is kind of a warning, and I was just looking back over a couple of my sermons, looking for illustrations I haven't used in a while. You know, you do that. See if anything will fit with what I'm thinking about.
Right.
And so I'm guilty of this, which I am about to warn you about, not homogenizing the first Sunday in Lent, the story of the temptations.
Right.
That is, not bringing Matthew and Luke's fuller stories into this terse, short, quick, almost outlined story that Mark gives us. Mark uses 7 verses here. Matthew uses 22 verses to tell the same story. And Luke uses 17 or 32 if you include the genealogy he sticks in the middle.
Right, right.
You know, and the temptation, this is where we get focused a little bit on this Sunday. A lot of people, you know, the temptation experience. Mark sums it up in one verse, verse 13. Matthew uses 11 verses, Luke uses 12, and that's where you get all the three temptations, the real narrative of it. It just says here, tempted by the devil, and moves on. And my suggestion is, it's really best this week for the integrity of the text, and also so you don't miss what Mark is trying to tell us. Right. That's the goal of preaching, is what does this text say to us?
Right.
Is to stay with what's there and not import the other stuff. There's plenty of time for that otherwise.
Yeah.
So that's point one. And I think that's pretty important, because there's a really good story here. And, you know, he kind of quickly summarizes, and he's moving towards something. And if you try to say, oh, there's the temptation, and expand that, you'll miss the rest.
Right. That's it. And you justifiably and helpfully have brought that up from time to time. Stay with the context within the passage you are preaching. And we do. There's an appropriate time to go to other passages for support and for clarification, etc. But we really have to set our minds on the story as Mark is telling it. And we have sort of an advantage here if we will use it. We had the opening part of this text earlier to open the season of Epiphany. We've been at the baptism, okay? We've been there. We were poised for that moment, and we experienced that. Now we're moving on, and that's something of a theme we have picked up these last several weeks. The Jesus is moving on. The kingdom is moving on. We came down after the transfiguration last week. It's time to move on. And certainly today, it moves on quickly. I know we're probably going to talk a little bit about it, but right. We have the baptism and the Spirit descending like a dove, and it's such a wonderful moment of affirmation. And then verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Talk about moving on. I mean, that is being shown the door abruptly.
Okay? Right.
It's very strong language there. So, yeah, stay with this passage. At least walk around in it and get it set in your mind before you go out and start looking for any support or illustrative material, as we sometimes say, from other places.
Well, one of the things here is to pay attention to what Mark did. And this sort of falls out in a three-piece narrative that it's not 3 points. You know, it's almost exegetical in terms of expository about in one way of walking through this, because the first 3 verses are very pleasant.
Right.
You know, it's this nice story. He came from Nazareth and was baptized, and he's coming out of the water, and the Spirit like a dove. Isn't that sweet? You can just hear the heavenly voice, you know, the little harps going.
On the wings of a snow-white dove. Oh, okay, yeah.
I was thinking more of Gregorian sounding, but that's
oh, never mind.
You are my son. There you go.
Yeah.
You are my son, the blood, and it's all so sweet.
Yeah.
That's the first section. And you're building it. And then, boom, 12 and 13, Spirit into the wilderness, in the wilderness, tempted, wild beast. That word drove, the word translated drove, it's only used one other place in the Gospels. And it's when Jesus drives the money changers out of the temple. And drove is kind of a mild. It's like driving Miss Daisy. You know, we drove around on Sunday afternoon. Yeah, so let me give you a few other options. He threw the Spirit threw him out into the wilderness. The Spirit thrust him out into the wilderness, ejected, tossed, propelled, forced, kicked, hustled. The image is the Holy Spirit as a bouncer.
Well, and
you're
right, and in doing, and I always recommend this. We always do. We talk about this in our workshops and such. If you can dig around a little, and if you have the ability, and with websites and one thing and another, you know, dig around a little bit in the original language if you can. And so that's a really good word to explore. And I even found one illustration. It is the word that's used when you're shoveling out the dung out of the stable, you cast it out.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're like, well, surely the Spirit wouldn't shove Jesus out like dung from a stable. Well, it helps us get at how urgent this word is.
The Spirit didn't gently suggest that Jesus might need to go on a retreat. He did not feel led.
Feel led.
To explore his inner spiritual needs. It was necessary. He had no choice. He was cast out into the wilderness.
Yep.
So that, in preaching, that's an important turn. I think that preaching, you sort of focus on that turn from this high spiritual experience to this casting into the wilderness. Homiletically, I think I'd play around with are not wanting to do that. I mean, you know, Valentine's Day with, you know, you can refer back to Ash Wednesday, you know, and that whole thing of the angst over it. But it's Valentine's Day. Can't we move Ash Wednesday?
Yeah.
You know, that juxtaposition that's going on there between the way we, you know, way we like to do spirituality and what's really going on in this story.
Yeah.
And I don't think Mark was not unaware of that.
Right.
I think that's, this was, Mark is sometimes presented as not a very clever writer. I think he's a very good writer.
Yeah.
I just, you know, because of the use of immediately and stuff, but he is, his pacing is intentional for me, I believe.
I think that's it. And any,
any
writer with any experience knows that the more tersely you are forced to write, or if you're going to get, if you're going to make it, there comes a point where every word choice matters. And the more I've read Mark over the years, the more I've come to appreciate that every word choice matters. With, you know, we pay attention to these words. They are there for a reason. And of course, we've got the spirit inspiring and all of those other things behind whatever your particular view of inspiration is. But just Mark as a writer, yeah, don't dismiss this because it's brief. In fact, I would argue the other. Because it's so brief, pay special attention because every word matters.
John's gospel, for example, to me is kind of James Joyce. You know, you just ramble around in it a while and dive in, grab a verb, and swim.
Yeah.
Mark is Ernest Hemingway. Boom, boom. And it's both valuable, but pay attention to what's happening. So anyway, the spirit into the wilderness. Verse 13 is a sermon in itself. You know, once you, you know, in the wilderness, you tie it into 40 days, tempted by Satan with the wild beasts. Angels waited on it. Wow. You know, you can talk about the spiritual life, of the, you know, the life of the, in the wilderness and the temptations, the things that frighten us, the wild beasts, and angels unaware that, that God is present with us in various ways. I mean, you see that that one almost preaches itself.
That's
talking about what are we about in Lent, first Sunday in Lent. You can talk about the 40 days in the wilderness. And facing our temptation, you know, being tempted and facing our wild beast, the things that frighten us. There's a commercial on right now from one of the tax preparer people.
Yeah.
Have you seen
the
this?
The monster under the bed. Yeah.
Monster under the bed, and the goat, and it's not as scary as you think.
Yeah.
That's facing your wild beast.
Yeah.
You know, I wouldn't make a big piece. That's a nice illustrative piece, you know, to talk about the monster under the bed. And the commercial's point is it's not as bad as you think.
Right.
And we have our wild beast may be as bad as we think. But the angels are there with us.
God with us. And yeah, I'm with you there. I think there's so much richness in just exploring this verse. Even though Jesus is in the wilderness and the wilderness is empty, it's barren, it's, you know, still temptation is present. I mean, there's nowhere we're going to go and be relieved of temptation. I mean, hermits and you know, others have learned this as well. But temptation is still there. I also noticed that he was with the wild beast. It doesn't say he was attacked by the wild beast. It doesn't say he was mauled by the wild beast or fought the wild beast, but they were there, the things we fear. And then, yes, the presence of God.
Well,
the angels waited on him. Yeah.
They're making a kind of devotional part of this, which I think is kind of where we lead people somewhat in Lent, is thinking about what does it mean to be with our wild beast, facing our dark side. You know, acknowledging that's there, not being mauled, but and the wild beast may not be external. It may be internal. You know, it may be that part of ourselves we need to look at. So there's all kinds of richness there. And I think defending verse 13 is why I really push hard to avoid the three temptations.
Yeah.
And to stay with what's here.
Right.
And then Jesus comes out of the wilderness. But he doesn't say, so, you know, the angels waited on him. After John was arrested. Wow. Four words, five words is a lot. But it's like, it's the whole issue of John and Jesus and who is the Messiah and who isn't, and how's the relationship, and John's all in the background here of this story.
Yeah.
Is to realize that, but the important thing is in this last couple of lines, Jesus said, stands forward and adds to what John had been saying. Because
right.
John said, the kingdom is coming, repent and be baptized. Jesus says, the good news is here. Kingdom has come near, is here. Repent and believe in the good news.
Mm-hmm.
John talked about preparing. Jesus starts proclaiming.
It's fulfilled,
so,
yeah.
This fulfilled. Mm-hmm. So verse 15 is another one of those that you could preach the verse. Kairos and Chronos, the time is here.
Yeah.
It's now time. What is the kingdom of God that has come near? Is it just the body and of Jesus, or is there a whole thing starting?
Right.
What mean to repent? And what does it believe, mean to believe? And good news, twice in the two verses, after he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted and with the beast, he starts talking, we hear the words good news.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Gospel.
Yeah. Gospel.
That's it.
So that's a rich text.
It is, and we've got a great handoff, or maybe it's more like the pitch on an option play here. We've just wrapped up football season, but John has stood continuous with the prophets and has continued and sharpened the message of God, and now Jesus literally does. He takes the pitch after John's out of the picture. Jesus takes the pitch, takes the message, and as you point out, amplifies it, fulfills it, and is carrying it forward. I'm still interested in this momentum that we will see, and that's another thing for me about Lent. We are headed somewhere. It is not merely an exercise in stopping for today and considering the woeful state of my life having some confession and... It is taking me somewhere, us somewhere. The kingdom of God has not only come near, the kingdom of God is continually coming. The kingdom of God is continually moving and expanding. So this call to repentance will continue. There are always sort of course adjustments to be made along the way. And what's always the bottom line? Believe in the good news. There are going to come those moments when we have to say, okay, I believe, I trust, because looking around in this world, there's an awful lot of wild beasts snapping around, and it'd be easy to say, I don't know if the good news is going to cut it. No, believe in the good news.
Well, and the question is, like you said, you're listing Mills.
Yeah.
Can God be trusted?
There's
one image of the kingdom of God has come near, repent, is... God's, am I going to have to come down there? God is going to burst in and all, and the kingdom of God has come near. Feel sorry. Hope God doesn't kill you. Or, whoa, what's that? I'm going this way. There's the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. I'm going to change direction. That's what repent means. Change direction and go that way. Believe, trust that that is the kingdom of God. And I'm going to go in that direction.
Yeah.
That's, well, too often what we hear is we're just going to go along and hope God ignores us or whatever. And the kingdom of God has come near. Oops. I'm sorry. I'm bad.
Yeah.
Don't hurt me.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's an exaggeration, but that's too much where we leave it. And what this is about is arise, look up. The kingdom of God has come near. Change direction. Come
Let's
and follow.
There.
Trust and believe. The good news that the kingdom of God is here. We have sort of summarized only seven verses about three different options. One is to take the text expositionally and walk through the first point 1-11, and then the transition into the wilderness and emerging from the wilderness proclaiming the good news. There's one space. You can do an entire sermon almost on verse 13,
correct,
about the wilderness, and then you could do an entire sermon basically building up to and then pulling out. Verse 15, fulfilled, kingdom, repent, and believe.
Right.
Got some options. Don't try to do all three. Pick one.
Yeah,
and go
don't try to put everything we just talked about into one sermon. That's it. But you and I attended several years ago in Nashville, Tennessee, a workshop with Dr. Frank Lewis, still a pastor of First Baptist Church in Nashville. Frank is a good preacher, but I remember him saying in the point of that workshop on preaching that the day that he learned one of his most painful but most important lessons, after working so hard on a sermon and illustrating it so well and everything just went, and one of his men coming up to him after church said, "Pastor, that was wonderful. That was powerful. That story really affected me." He said, "But what was it about? What am I supposed to do?" You know, and so we can lay out all kinds of good stuff in a sermon, but it's an important question for us to ask before, during, and after the preparation and delivery of our sermon. What's the point? Back to our three questions.
Okay, what does it make?
Yeah, well, what difference is this going to make? And if we can't understand that going in, or once we're finished, if we can't point to it, how in the world are the people in the pews, how are our parishioners ever going to know, oh, this was the point?
So, yeah.
It's hard sometimes, but that's an important thing to do.
Well, I have a couple of things with
let's
Genesis.
Just trip over the other text for a little bit.
So first, I want to make a suggestion to you, which is not original with me. Somebody pointed it out, that the lessons in year B of the Hebrew scripture lessons make a fine summary of the message, covenantal message of the Hebrew scriptures, and would make a fine 5-week preaching series. And I'll point out their covenant. So this one is the covenant with Noah. Then the 25th is the covenant with Abraham. Then Lent 3 is the Decalogue. Lent 4 is a breaking of the covenant. The serpent in the wilderness is lifted up, you know, and renewing of that covenant with a new sign. And then March 18, the fifth Sunday, is Jeremiah and writing the covenant on the heart.
Wow.
So for those who have a Lutheran tradition as devotional services during Lent, either Sunday night or Wednesday night, a little dinner and a devotional, this would be a great outline. You know, read the text on the Sunday, but, you know, build a teaching, preaching series out of that. And, or if you'd prefer, you know, that would be, you know, go with the Hebrew scriptures and do yourself a series with those and built around the covenant. I think that's just a suggestion, something you might want to think about. You may have already figured out what you're going to do for those 5 weeks, but, you know, there are other things.
Let me jump in just a second, Bubba, and do a quick pre-commercial here.
Yeah.
What you just did by looking at an additional use of the lectionary or an option for building a series either for Sunday morning or another time during the week, this is a feature of a new workshop you and I are putting together. We don't have a date set yet, but a bit later in 2018, we are going to host a lectionary lab preaching retreat, sort of level 2, or I don't know that we are making it all that much more advanced, but we,
as if we could.
And we did write a simple way to preach for a reason. But we want to do some of these extra things, and we've had a number of people over the years that have come to our workshop, and some have attended more than one, which we greatly appreciate. And we've often heard, "Wow, this is great. Can we go a little further?" And so I guess that's what we're going to do. We're going to take it a little further in a second level lectionary lab workshop. If you're interested in that, stay tuned, listen up. We will most likely have it at the Hinton Center in North Carolina. It's a great location. We will try to find a date. We would love to hear from you about that. If you could just drop us a note on Facebook or at our emails, john.fairless or delmer.chilton@gmail. We'd love to know, especially if you say, "Wow, yeah, I'm interested in that. Keep me on the list."
Yeah.
But I just wanted to throw that in there, and I'm afraid I cut down some of our time, but that was an excellent comment, and that's the kind of thing we're going to do.
That's right. Well, my other stuff is kind of brief on these texts. One of the things I want to talk about is the whole issue of covenants is covenant is more akin to handshake agreements, pinky swear across your heart, than it is to a legal contract.
Yeah,
it is an agreement between two people that contains an oath, I promise, and stipulations. I'll do that. And so this covenant is played out there in Genesis, the promise to remember the covenant. What's interesting to me, if you want to play with Genesis in the psalm, is the word remember. Mm-hmm. And throughout the Genesis text, the making of the covenant, there is this whole line about remember the everlasting, see the rainbow and remember the covenant, etc. Then you go to the psalm and you have verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but according to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness.
For goodness sake.
That's a great, great kind of sermonic way to play with that. Remember, don't remember.
Right.
You know, it goes, plays back and forth. And I think that would be a fun sermon to play around with, if that's kind of where you want to talk about. Particularly if you decide that you would like to build a series in Lent on these Hebrew scriptures and these covenants, and you could play the whole month with remembering and forgetting and not remembering. Mm-hmm. As and Jesus, remember me when you come into my kingdom, and Maundy Thursday, you know, and the institute mandate, not only wash one another's feet, but remember me.
Right.
Remember. When you do this, remember. So that whole image and covenants and remembering and forgetting is a great thing to play with.
It
about
is.
That. Any words about those texts?
And we want to remember, Jesus knew his scripture pretty well. And so I want to go back to the ending of verse 15 in the gospel. When Jesus says, repent and believe in the good news, Jesus is pointing all the way back to covenants, like the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham. God has continued a covenant that has been renewed and remade and continued, and now Jesus is coming as the fulfillment of the covenant. So all of that is in the background.
Part of believing is remembering the covenant relationship you have with whomever.
Yeah.
Part of believing, and believing is not believing as in 2 + 2 = 4.
Mm-hmm.
Believing has the trust, like I believe in so and so.
Right.
It's about a relational trust. And to have a relational trust, you have to remember.
That's it.
Promises made and promises kept.
That's it.
Very, very quickly, I wanted to say that 1 Peter text is a great one that's just kind of a survey. A summary of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the word for operates throughout there. You can, he died for our sins. He died once for all. He died for sinners, for the unrighteous, and he died for reconciliation and peace to begin to move in the world between us and for us. So that's a for text, and which it comes back to Eucharist, being such a Lutheran, the body of Christ given for you.
This was
for us.
So. That's an excellent, excellent way to get a handle on what can be a little bit of a difficult text to work with, using an idea like that. And the four, look for the fours and use that to sort of organize the text. That's great. Before we go, I'll just nominate Matthew's gospel as John Steinbeck. And then we'll finish with that.
We'll finish with that.
All right, Bubba, not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out this time with Heaven on Their Minds, a personal Lenten reflection by Judas Iscariot from the Broadway production Jesus Christ Superstar. The music is by Andrew Lloyd Webber. The lyrics are by Tim Rice.
The myth from the man, you will see where we all soon will be.
Jesus! You started to believe the things that serve you. You really do believe.
Jesus, I don't like what I see. All I ask is that you listen to me. And remember, I've been your right-hand man all along. You have set them all on fire. They think they found the new Messiah. And they'll hurt you when they find they're wrong. When this whole thing began, no talk of God, then we called you a man. And believe me, my admiration for you hasn't died. But every word you say today is twisted round some other way. And they'll hurt you if they think you've lied. Nazareth, your famous son, should have stayed a great unknown. Like his father carving wood, he'd have made good. Tables, chairs, and oaken chest would have suited Jesus best. He'd have caused nobody harm, no one alarm. Listen, Jesus, do you care for your race? Don't you see we must keep in our place? We are occupied, have you forgotten how put down we are? I am frightened by the crowd. They'll crush us if we go too far. Heaven on their minds. It was beautiful, but now it's sour. Yes, it's hard.